Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, the Bible gets a bad rap often. It is seen as a book that is sort of dusty and dry and old and disconnected, but I dare you to read it. Because when you do, and this is the reason why people keep coming back to it again and again and again. This is why these texts are so compelling. And maybe this has happened to you. You sit down to read these stories and you see in those pages yourself. It's like looking into a mirror. We think that the Bible, for some reason, is sort of full of long lists of things to do and not do, and there are some in there, for sure, but most of it is accounts of people who bear a striking resemblance to folks you know. So, for example, today's gospel reading from the 14th chapter of John's gospel. We see things in there. We see people described. We are eavesdropping on this 2,000-year-old conversation between God and some people. And the people, as we see them in this text, are confused, anxious, scared, self-involved, and they are filled with worry about what might happen in the future. Now, do you know anyone, just maybe, who at about 11:45 at night is consumed with worry about what might happen in the future? I mean, a neighbor, a friend, a distant relative possibly. Someone who is really, really good at worry. Someone who is an expert in imagining worst case scenarios, rehearsing contingency plans, and dreaming up what if scenarios. Maybe, I don't know. I hear some people go through that. And so this text today says something to people who are living in that space, who are living in that space of anxiety, confusion, self-centered focus, and just a lot of worry and fear. So I want to look at this. And we're going to do, first we're going to begin with a little Marvin Gaye. You know Marvin. He says, "What's going on?" We're going to try to figure out what's going on in this. We're going to figure out what's going on in this text. What is going on that leads to this conversation? And we're going to try to then dig a little deeper and see what is the source of the crisis. What's the source of the emotional crisis? And then we're going to see what God might say to that. Because he does. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is there. And he addresses what he sees before him in these people, these anxious, confused people who are filled with worry. So what does he offer to us and to them? So as we begin, what is going on? Well, this is a little bit of a rewind. We are in the Easter season. We know the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. We read all those accounts during Holy Week and Easter. But now we are going back in time a little bit because John 14 takes place on the night before Jesus died. It's part of a long conversation and then a prayer that Jesus has with his disciples. And immediately after it, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and gets arrested. And the next day, he's going to die. And so this is the context here. And what I want you to get, as I said, the Bible, don't let people tell you the Bible is boring. Don't let those lenses fall over your eyes, which you see this as some text of just boring, dry, old religious people. The emotional intensity of this passage is at one of the highest points of Scripture, or in any written account anywhere. This is not just people with halos having a conversation in subdued tones. It doesn't sound like NPR, right? This isn't Fresh Air with Terry Gross, whom I love, but it's not that, you know? This staid, very nice, smarmy voice, right? This is, think Carmen, think opera. Go to Bizet for this, right? If you know this, you know there's this incredible song, "Le fleur que tu m'avais jeté," the flower that you threw me, right? It's not all pop music here at St. Albans, right? We'll go back to some great opera. And so in this song, you have Don Jose, of course, the great tenor, who sings this song of longing and pathos because all he wants is to see Carmen again. He's been imprisoned. He's been separated from her. And with everything in his being, he's longing to see her once more. Now, if that's too highbrow for you, we'll go low. I don't mind. We'll go to Top Gun. We'll go to Maverick and Goose. And when Maverick faces the loss of his best friend and the heart-wrenching emotion and agony that he goes through, and dear Meg Ryan in that great role, well, maybe that does it for you. Now, if that's too low for you, and I will pray for you because it's a classic film, we can move on to A Streetcar Named Desire if we want to go back into the archives. And I want you to see Marlon Brando standing there on the streets of New Orleans. Stella! Streetcar Named Desire. By the way, anybody who thinks the 1940s were some idyllic period in American history, watch that movie, read that play. You will see that in our human history, it's just people all the way down. It was never a good time. I get off track. All right. My point is, I'm bringing up these things so you can get emotionally connected to what's happening here. There is a level of intensity in this scene with Jesus and his disciples that is like those scenes I've just painted for you. And we know this because Jesus has to over and over again address it. He begins early on in chapter 14 by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You don't say that to people who are experiencing inner tranquility. And then later on, he has to say, "Do not be afraid." You don't have to say that to people who are experiencing serenity now. Then he goes on to say, "My peace I give to you." You don't have to say that to people unless they are in inner turmoil. So this is the picture we get over and over. Jesus has to tell them, hey, it's going to be okay, because they are not so sure that it will be. And the reason why is because this is a scene of impending loss. Jesus has already washed their feet in this emotional and touching scene. Jesus has said to Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him, go out and do what you have to do. He said to Peter, you are going to throw me under the bus three times before tomorrow morning, and I am going, and this is all ending. This is the scene here. It's this difficult time. This is not some nice, uplifting kind of farewell scene. Think Irish ballads. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. No, it's not that. This is early 90s R&B. This is Boys to Men. This is How Do I Say Goodbye? Listen to that song. Try not to weep. I defy you. This is what's going on here. They're losing someone whom they love. And it's got them all worked up. So I want to just drill down on that a little bit more and say two things that Jesus responds to that. So why are they experiencing this crisis? Because they are afraid of being alone. They have put themselves in a state which is so emotionally vulnerable. And maybe this has been you. If you've ever put all your eggs in someone's basket, if you've ever been, you know, all your poker chips on the table, you have invested entirely in a relationship or a job or a project or something like that, and your whole state of being, your life is sort of hanging in the balance, whether that works out or whether that doesn't. These people have put it all on the line for Jesus. They have left everything to follow him. For years they've been with him, and now they're looking at the whole thing ending. And so Jesus names their fear. Because he addresses this. Jesus is always going around and naming the elephant in the room, and he does it in this passage today. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned, which means they are terrified of being orphaned. They are terrified of being left alone and being bereft and experiencing loss. And this is why it reaches this fever pitch of emotional intensity. Because of this impending loss. I just want to underline that this fear of being alone, this is the great existential fear, top three at least. Number one being death, number two being alone. This is the thing that we fear. There's a story told of Hubert Humphrey's 1968 presidential campaign in which he ran against Richard Nixon. And the campaign was not going well. And it is reported that he had a conversation with novelist Kurt Vonnegut, in which Vonnegut told Humphrey, "I've got a winning strategy for you. I've got a new campaign slogan, and if you adopt this slogan and put it on your bumper stickers and your buttons and on your signs, you can't lose. Here it is. Lonely, no more. Lonely, no more. If you put this on your signs and adopt this as your slogan, you can't lose." Well, he didn't. And he did. I talk to people all the time who confess and open up their grief about their loneliness, about their sense either in relationships with people or with God, how far away it feels, how far away God feels. And this this need, which makes sense because we are all designed and built for intimacy. We want belonging. We want connection. So much so that anytime you put someone in isolation, they will manufacture it in some way to preserve their sanity. I'm thinking, of course, of Tom Hanks in Castaway, who is on a desert island, and a volleyball washes on shore. Conveniently, his name is printed on the side, Wilson. And this volleyball becomes Wilson, his best friend, to whom he talks through the whole movie. And, you know, if you're into, as I was as a kid, Anne of Green Gables, or now the Netflix, Anne with an E, if you're deep involved in this, you see a girl who's been an orphan from foster care to orphanage, from foster care to orphanage, who is profoundly alone in the world. And so she creates whole universes in her mind, populated with imaginary friends, because she's so desperate for connection and belonging. We cannot bear to be alone. And this is why the disciples are in this panic mode, where Jesus has to say, "I'm not leaving you as an orphan. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not fear," because this is where they are. So what does he offer in this passage today? And I just want to say two things and then we'll wrap up. The first thing he says is love. The first thing he offers is love. He says, "Come on back. Come on back to the reality. Come on back to the foundation of what this whole thing is about. This whole thing that we call Christianity, these old religious systems, these theological questions." He says, "Come back to the center, the beating heart of it all, which is love." And he says in verse 21, "Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me." Not who fear me or respect me, but those who love me. He wants to connect it back to love. And going on, "Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." So you see, he's invited them to see, this is what it is with God. God saying, "I love you," and you're saying, "No, I love you." And then Jesus, "No, I love you. No, you guys are the best." It's this great tangle of love. He says, come on back to that. Now I have to address one little thing here, because some of you may have heard echoes of Stevie Wonder in this. The great savant from Detroit, as St. Philip said, "Can anything good come of Nazareth?" when he's met Jesus Christ. We could say, "Could anything good come from Detroit?" in which I could say many amazing things, and I have many relatives from that part of the country. But Stevie Wonder, if you had any doubt, I mean, can you believe it? Stevie Wonder, I'm getting off track. Stevie said, "If you really love me," and we may be hearing that here, "if you really love me," because we get so much religion that is sort of, if you do this, then you will get this. Religion becomes conditional, and we may hear something like that going on here. If you do the things that I ask, then I'll know you really love me. But that is not what's happening here. Jesus is saying, you're rooted and grounded and established in love. And someone who loves me, their life looks like what I have commanded, just as naturally as night follows day. So he's not setting up a conditional relationship. He's describing what is real. Those who love the Lord show a life that looks like that love. So all that to say, he's bringing us back to love. The final thing he says is, "I will send you the Holy Spirit." He says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth." Now, advocate, interesting translation. I'm going to do something I almost never do because it's a recipe for losing people. I'm going to do a little Greek work here for you. Some of you just thought about heroes and tzatziki sauce. The rest of you, I just lost completely. But I'm going to talk about the Greek here, and because it's an important word. Jesus says, I will send you a parakelsos, which comes from the word parakaleo. And it's two words, para meaning next to or alongside, and kaleo meaning to call or speak out loud. And so a parakelsos was somebody who stood next to you and spoke on your behalf. It was somebody who was an advocate, and actually it was a legal term similar to a lawyer, somebody who is an advocate on your behalf, who faces the judge with you and speaks in your favor. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you and the King James translates paraclete from this. I'll send you an advocate, a parakelsos. So what is he saying? You're afraid of being alone? You're afraid of being bereft? Well, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to be for you an advocate who will be next to you, alongside you through everything that you're facing. You will never be alone. God will be with you as an advocate. So whatever you face, the Spirit will say, see this one right here, she is beloved by God. This person right here, he's pretty good. God has chosen him. This is what the work of the Spirit is, to go through life with you. And Jesus says, that's what I'm sending to you. Someone to be in your corner, whether you are in a ditch or whether you're on the mountaintop, whether you're high or whether you're low, whether you're left or you're right, God is with you. This Spirit is going to be with you through thick and thin. This is what Jesus is promising. And this is why when we come to this baptismal font, two Sundays from now, we're going to have baptisms as we do. And many of you here have been baptized in this church. And the priest who baptized you after putting the water on your head said this: you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Which is a definitive statement that says that wherever you go in life, God's Spirit is in you and with you, advocating for you, no matter what you are facing. So what have we said? We see in the scripture the emotional turmoil and inner workings that very much remind us of our own lives. And here we see people who are anxious, confused, self-involved, worrying, and not at peace. And Jesus speaks to them because they're afraid of being alone. They're afraid of being alone, and Jesus says two things. He says, love, and he says, I will send an advocate for to be with you throughout your life forever. I want to say to you that that is very deeply needed, because we go through our lives being whipped about by all these emotions and fears and worries. And I hear from people all the time, I feel very far from God, or I'm not feeling it. That's how we describe things that we don't like. I'm not feeling it. And they'll talk about their religious life and saying, I'm just not really feeling it. And I want to note with you today that Jesus doesn't talk about that here. He says in verse 20, on that day when I send this, you will know that I'm in my Father, and that you are in me, and I'm in you. Not that you will feel like it, which is immensely freeing, that Jesus says, I am sending you this advocate, this paraclete, to be with you, to help you no matter what, whether you're feeling exceedingly close to God or whether you're not. I mean, there are some of you right now who, as I have been preaching, maybe you have felt a little Holy Spirit moment and you feel close to God. You felt the power of the Spirit because you grew up at a different church. And no, I'm kidding. Because Episcopalians, we're very, we're reserved. We don't have emotions. Some of you are just thinking about brunch. Some of you are just, I hope there's parking. And what this says is no matter what you are thinking or feeling, Jesus has asked his Father to send the Advocate, the Spirit, to be with you, to be in you always. It has nothing to do with your emotional state. You can just know it. The Spirit of God is in you. Which means for you who fear being alone, who are confused, who are worried, who are anxious, who are not at peace, the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is in you. He is with you to say, this one, she is beloved by God. This one, he is dear to the Father. be filled with the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells the church. And the reminder to you today is the same. Know that the Spirit has been given to you. As you come forward again for this bread and this wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know that God is with you. Know that you are not alone. Know that you are precious to Him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. Amen.